Our holy gospel this fourth Sunday after Pentecost comes from the gospel of Luke in the 7th and 8th chapters. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman in that city, who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the moment I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table with Jesus began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Soon afterwards, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, as well as some women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities: Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward, Chuza, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their resources. The Gospel of our Lord. Please be seated. Our gospel text this morning brings us one of these powerful examples of where culture, historical assumption, and what is actually written kind of come into conflict. We hear in our gospel of a Pharisee who invites Jesus to come to dinner, and into this dinner scene comes a woman in the city who was a sinner. Simon, the Pharisee, responds to this woman's approaching Jesus and her anointing his feet with ointment and with disdain. "If this man were a prophet," he says to himself, "he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." But to me, this has always raised an even more important question. If this woman is so undesirable, if she is so obviously a sinner, how did she even make it into the house in the first place? Wouldn't a Pharisee first and foremost want to keep up appearances and keep a woman like this out of his house, especially on a night like tonight when Jesus, this great teacher, is coming to eat with him? But this woman does indeed make it into the house. She makes it into the home, and despite her status as a sinner, she bathes Jesus' feet with her tears and dries them with her hair. And this is where culture begins to come into play. Now we see this text and we find it odd that this woman would use her tears to wash and her hair to dry the feet of Jesus. In fact, she is washing the dirtiest portion of Jesus' body, the feet, which are always exposed to dirt and dust of the road. In some ways, to wash a person's feet is a truly intimate act in this culture. And on top of that, in the Hebrew culture of that day, for a woman to expose her hair so generously as she is doing would also be scandalous. In the presence of others, the hair is meant to be kept neatly hidden by a woman. It's definitely not meant to be used to dry the feet of one who is rumored to be the Messiah. But such is her shame. Such is her desperation that this woman comes to Jesus and bears herself to him completely. She is fully vulnerable, completely exposed. Even if Jesus didn't know she was a sinner when she walked into the room, by now there can be no doubt. This woman's sin is such that her shame overwhelms her. Her sin is such that Simon the Pharisee knows exactly who she is. And in her shame, she comes seeking something. And it's not clear what this woman comes to Jesus wanting. All that is apparent is her shame and her devotion. It's another sign of the culture that Jesus was living in that this woman has no voice. She is voiceless. She is powerless. All she can do, she is doing, and even this is scandal. If she speaks in the presence of these strangers, the tolerance that she has somehow received in being allowed through the door would almost certainly be revoked. And so voiceless, she enters. And voiceless, she leaves the scene. But her story in the meantime, all that she is laid bare to Jesus and is known by Simon. And it is a story that is, to some extent, lost to time. You see, we know that this woman is a sinner, yes, but we are never told what her great sin is. We can safely assume that her sin was not a one-time act, but something that she has been living in for some time. Historical assumption has often been that this woman was either an adulterer or a prostitute, but we have no real way of knowing for sure. And besides that, a number of colleagues have observed recently that whenever a woman sins in Scripture, the assumption of everybody is that her sin is of a sexual nature. Have you guys ever noticed that that seems to be the case? But the narrative of the story and Jesus' brief parable of the debtors whose debts are forgiven makes it clear that whatever her sin, it weighed heavily on her. And Jesus tells her, "Your sins are forgiven." Your sins are forgiven. Just like that. It isn't even clear if this woman in the text this morning thought it possible for her sins to be forgiven. It isn't clear that her voiceless supplication to Jesus was for this very thing, but she receives it, and to the rest of the table in the house of the Pharisee, Jesus utters words that bring into question once again, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" We know who this is. We know who Jesus is and what his authority to forgive sins comes from. But Simon and his guests are still trying to figure this out. And yet in the actions of this desperate woman, it is apparent that she has already begun to figure this out. Jesus is the one who can forgive her sins. Jesus is the one who offers peace in the tumult of her soul. She is laid bare. And then she is given peace. Her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. But at the same time, in our gospel, it is apparent that Jesus counts Simon as a sinner as well. He has a debt that is to be forgiven, and yet when Jesus comes into his home, Simon does not show generosity. He doesn't show gratitude toward Jesus. And I wonder whether this comes from lack of awareness on who Jesus truly is, or if it comes from a lack of awareness of his own sinful nature. I suspect that lack of awareness is key to this text. Simon is so hyper-aware of the woman in this story and her sinfulness that he is not aware of his own responsibilities as host, nor his own tendency to sin. And it isn't until Jesus points out his own flaws that Simon even begins to realize that he may have erred. It's a good thing that we're all so much more self-aware than Simon was, isn't it? I mean, we never focus on somebody else's flaws so that we can ignore our own, right? Scapegoats are totally a thing of the past. Okay, well, seems pretty apparent. I don't believe that, and probably neither do most of you. There's nothing that we in our society like more than the ability to tear somebody else down. We're really good at finding the worst in people, so long as they aren't us. In fact, I imagine that some of us have already decided that it's a good thing that we aren't as bad as that Simon guy, not really realizing that the Messiah was right in front of him. But truth is, we are that guy. We are Simon. We are the ones who see the person who sins differently than us, who see another person so entangled in their sin that they cannot escape, and choose to judge rather than to declare forgiveness. We do so because if we were forced to look at ourselves, we would wish we could be so fortunate as the woman at the feet of Jesus who hears those words declared to her in all her shame laid bare, "Your sins are forgiven." Her sins were forgiven on that day, and she is invited to go in peace. Her sins were forgiven, and Simon is put to shame, and us with him, for the judgment that we pass on others. But Jesus doesn't stop there. In his parable, Jesus does not declare only the greater debt forgiven. He declares all debt forgiven, even if the debtors do not fully realize their debt. In Christ, we find that our debts are forgiven as well. Our sins are forgiven, and we too are invited to go in peace. But not just to go in peace. We are invited to live our lives in gratitude for the forgiveness that we have received. And perhaps that looks just a little bit like laying ourselves bare for the sake of the gospel. We aren't perfect. We aren't always going to get things right. But the truth is, we don't have to. Because our sins are forgiven and we are indeed invited to live our lives in gratitude for the grace that we have received. May we be willing to live our lives laid bare to the world, revealing the grace that we have been given. For God does not ask us to be perfect, but God does indeed invite us all to be grateful. And indeed, in Christ Jesus our Lord and the forgiveness that he gives us all, we all have much to be grateful for. Amen.